All right, we're going to continue in our series. Now, for the last couple weeks, about 4 weeks, I have been going over the Christian faith to test it. And what we came up with after 4 weeks was the Christian faith is reality. It is truth. It is something every person needs to abide to. Now, what we're going to start doing for the next several weeks, I'm not sure exactly how many yet, but we're going to start looking at other belief systems, other ways people think, their religions. Is this too high? Is that better? Okay. Now, before I begin, if I tell people today in our society that their belief system is wrong according to the Bible, which, again, we went through the Bible and we proved the Bible to be the Word of God. But if I go out and I tell people that what they believe is wrong, according to the Bible, I am told that I'm not being a loving Christian. I'm intolerant, maybe even hateful and judgmental. The Bible says this, however. Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I need to make this statement, and I'll probably make this statement beginning of every sermon for the rest of this series. God tells us to love everyone. Part of truly loving someone is sharing the truth of the only way to heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all are sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. I know it is not a popular message today. It wasn't a popular message in Jesus' day either, but that did not stop him from sharing it and ultimately dying for it. I might be called a hater, a judgmental Christian, a narrow-minded bigot, and many other names for sharing the truth in love. It is part of being a Christian. Jesus told his followers that the world would hate them for his namesake. I choose to carry that cross and honor the one who died for me. I choose to truly love everyone by making sure I share with them the truths of the Bible, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of his gospel. With that, I want to move to our subject today, which is easy belief in carnal Christianity. Easy belief in carnal Christianity is probably the greatest threat to Christianity. It is not the false religions and ideologies outside the church, but the false teachings from within the Christian faith that have the most damaging effect. So as we begin, I'm going to start real close to home, and we start looking at false beliefs. And we have some that have risen up inside the faith, inside the church, that we need to deal with. So, what is easy belief? It can be defined this way. Easy belief is a view that one needs only to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. From this, they teach that no corresponding need exists for a committed life of Christian discipleship by sanctification as proof of salvation. It can also be stated this way. Another common usage of the term easy belief is in regards to those who believe they're saved because they simply prayed a prayer with no real understanding or conviction of sin and no real commitment in Christ to follow him. Praying a prayer is easy, thus the term easy belief. But there is more to salvation than just repeating a prayer. Now, I know this subject very well, easy belief and carnal Christianity. They're two sides of the same coin. I've done both. I know this subject very well. If you find yourself getting offended with what I have to say, please ask yourself why. Because I'm going to just be sharing the truth of God's word with you today. But I ask you to please have ears to hear and a heart open and a mind ready. Let's begin with the verse that the easy belief system always uses to say all you have to do is believe You see it at every football game in the NFL. See it in the crowd. Someone holds up a sign that says what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, an easy belief person will say, see, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to become some Bible thumper, some fanatical believer. You don't even have to attend church. You just have to believe. Let me be very clear. John 3:16 is not the gospel. It is part of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. This one verse cannot save a person. It does not give all the needed information for a person to be born again, to be saved. Without using any other verses that you might know and remember, just using John 3:16, can you answer any of these questions? Does this verse, John 3:16, tell us why God needed to send his Son? No. Does this verse tell who the Son is? Does this verse tell us what to believe about the Son? Does this verse tell us why we would perish without the Son? No. Does this verse even define what believes means? Can anyone give me a definition of what believes means? Can anybody? Without using the word believe. Faith? Did you look at my notes? Okay. Now, most people say it's something you hold on to as a truth. Not a bad definition. But for people who say you just have to believe in him, that's all that matters. There's several verses that seem to contradict that in Scripture. I'm going to share with you the ones that I call the most scariest verses in the Bible, ones I have shared with you many, many times. It was actually my second sermon here when I came as a pastor. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is obvious that these people believe in Jesus. They are calling him Lord. They believe in him so much they have dedicated to doing many good things in his name, only to find out on judgment day that they are not saved. How can this be? Even though they believe in the Lord, they did not do the will of him. What is the will of the Father? Well, to find God's will in salvation, let's return to John 3:16. And let's look at the meaning of the word believes. Now, if you look in the English dictionary, here's what believes is defined as. Accept as true. Feel sure of the truth of. Hold as an opinion. Think or suppose. Now, this definition does not sound like a definition where the belief is set in stone, does it? Have you ever felt about something that something was true and then you found out later it wasn't? Okay, so feeling can change. Did you ever have an opinion when you were younger and now you have an opinion that's completely different? Yeah, so opinions change. What you suppose to be true may not necessarily be true. The word believes is something, yes, it's something you put trust in, maybe a little bit of faith, but it can change. It's not set in stone. It doesn't really affect your whole life. It's just a part of you, something you believe. A belief that does not define your entire life is not what God requires. When we look at the Bible in the English language, it has been translated from the Hebrew and the Greek. Those are very technical languages. English is simpler. So when you translate something from Greek into English, sometimes there is a translation of loss of meaning, of impact. So that's why it's so important that we can go back into the original language and look at the writer's intent. What word did he use in that very technical language to define this word? So let's go back into the Greek for this word, believes. The Greek word is pistio. It means to have faith. Johnny, you got it right. But look, this faith is to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to commit. The word believes really means to have faith, to trust, to commit oneself. But you see in the beginning of that definition, it says from G4102. You mean this word is rooted in another Greek word. It comes from another Greek word. Each Greek word is given a number value, so we can look them up and we can track what Greek is being used. It comes from the Greek 4102. This word is found, meaning the word belief, it says the word believes here, pistio, is to have faith. It's from the Greek word 4102, which is found in the verse Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It makes sense. Faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. There's the word that believes comes from. This is the kind of faith that saves you. What kind of faith here? What's the Greek word here for faith? Well, it's the word pistis. To believe, moral conviction, reliance upon Christ for salvation, assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. Pistis is a faith that has a moral conviction to it, a faith that causes a strong belief that affects you at your very moral core. The word fidelity there means faithful to a person, cause, or belief, demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. Now we're starting to get a bigger and better picture of what believes in John 3:16 is really describing. But even this word for faith, pistis, is rooted in another Greek word from G3982, which is the primary verb. It is pythos, pytho, a primary verb, to be convinced, to assent, to rely, by inward certainty, obey, yield. Pytho has no doubt in it. It's not up to feeling changes or opinion changes. It is set in stone. It is certain. So much that you yield to it. You trust it. Let me show you where this word, pythos, is used in the scripture and who it describes. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from that cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Pythos, trusted, right there describes Jesus. It describes the trust, the faith, the belief Jesus had in the Father. Jesus' trust in the Father was great. So great that Jesus did the will of the Father over his own. Jesus completely surrendered his life to the will of the Father. Was completely obedient to the will of the Father, even unto the death upon the cross. Now let's go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts with a faith so strong, that's the person that is obedient to Christ, surrenders to Christ, yields to Christ, who truly believes in him. To have faith, a faith so strong that it affects a person with a moral conviction that produces a trust in God which develops an obedience to surrender to the will of God, just like Christ. The one thing the people in Matthew chapter 7 did not do. Let's go back there, chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's the key. He who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me, these people believe, these people were serving God, but they did not do the will of God. They believed, but their belief did not cause them to surrender to the will of the Lord. They did good things. I'm sure they were in church every week, but they did not surrender to God's will for their lives. The reality of the situation here is that what they see as reality, believing in God and doing good works, was actually fiction. It was not all truth. And they missed the will of God. So now we see just believing in God, believing in Christ, and being a good person is not enough. The will of God must be accomplished. So what is the will of God? It's stated in multiple places throughout the entire Bible, but I think it's very clear here by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, talking about growing in the faith, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. So what is sanctification? Sanctification is this. The process of God's saving grace by which the believer is separated from sin becomes dedicated to seeking God's righteousness. This is accomplished by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Sanctification develops the holiness and obedience of the believer to be separated from the cares of this world and being set apart for God's service. This is the will of God. Every believer being turned into a disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Most High, one who seeks an active, intimate relationship with God. That is what the cross symbolizes. We were out of fellowship with our Creator. Sin separated us. God wanted to reconcile us back into relationship so He could be our Father. And so the cross, Christ, to bring us back. Because of this relationship, holiness is demonstrated in the believer because they received the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit is produced in the believer. And the believer lives with a complete dedication to honoring God with their lives and to serving God. So the will of God is that a person's belief in Him causes a complete transformation of the believer. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, your life, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What educates the mind? Knowledge. The Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It renews our mind. It transforms us. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most in the easy belief fiction are not necessarily bad people. On contrary, they may be very religious people who are pretty good by human standards. But their belief in God is not a faith that causes them to surrender to the will of God. So in turn, they never really change. The new self in Christ is still pretty much the old self. Maybe a little more polished, maybe a little more religious. They can look good on the outside, but the inside remains the old self. It is like how Jesus described the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Easy belief produces two types of false Christians. The first type can be found in church every Sunday, or many times they're not in church throughout the year, but you'll find them on Christmas and Easter in the church. These are generally good people by human standards. Nice to be around, have a religious attitude about the golden rule and the Ten Commandments. They have enough church knowledge to sound like a believer. They usually do good deeds. They're not blatant sinners. You probably won't see them getting drunk and arrested on a Friday night. However, this person's life is not defined by their belief in Christ. It is only a part of their life, one thing of many they believe in. To talk about their personal relationship with God is hard, awkward, uncomfortable, and usually avoided. If you ask them about their salvation experience, the most defining moment in a person's life, it is usually summed up easily and nonchalantly by saying, well, I prayed a prayer, or I was baptized. Their so-called salvation experience, well, like I said, is the most defining moment in a person's life, contains no passion or depth of understanding and thankfulness for what Christ did for them, and usually is completely lacking the awe of one who has experienced the forgiving grace that saves a sinner. Their salvation experience may not even be something they remember because it was done at such a young age. Overall, there is no desire for the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, no desire for complete obedience to God in every aspect of their life. They want to have God in their life, but not in control of their life. They want the blessings of God, but not the sanctification of God. They pick and choose where they will obey God and where they won't. They ignore the Bible's definition of what it means to be a true believer, and they redefine it. They make up a definition that is comfortable for them. A definition that requires no obedience and no sacrifice on their part to, quote unquote, follow Christ. They want this to be their defining statement. All I have to do is simply believe in Jesus, not necessarily follow and obey. But the will of God is sanctification, a complete transformation, unyielding obedience to God and His Word, a life of honoring God. Exactly what the people in Matthew chapter 7 did not do. And since they did not do the will of God, even though they believed in Him and they did many good deeds in His name, they were sent away. They were sent away to eternal damnation. That's the first type of easy belief. The second type, the other side of the coin of easy belief, the other kind of false Christian it produces, is usually referred to as what we call carnal Christians. These are the ones you might see getting drunk and arrested on Friday night. So what is a carnal Christian? The idea of the carnal Christian states that a person may confess Christ as Savior, but never manifest evidence of a changed life. This is a false and dangerous teaching that excuses various ungodly lifestyles. A man may be an unrepentant adulterer, liar, or thief, but hey, he's saved because he prayed a prayer as a child. He's just a carnal Christian. The Bible nowhere supports the idea that a true Christian can remain carnal for their entire walk with God. I should know. Like I said, I know this subject of easy belief very well because I did it for the first 28 years of my life. I was both sides of the coin. When I was growing up in a Christian home, I was in church and youth group. I went on mission trips. I did things that were good. I could talk the talk. And I claimed belief in Christ. But at the same time, away from church, away from my family, I was foul, dirty, disgusting, sinful. But I believed. I said a prayer in fourth grade. That's all that matters, right? And I go to church, even though I'm being forced to, I'm still there. And I was that way until I was 18 and left home and joined the Marine Corps. And then I went to the other side of the coin. Oh, I kept my belief in God, but I became carnal, out of control. No parents to see it. No judging pastor to look down on me. And I embraced sin and drunkenness and anything you can really imagine. The whole time saying, I believe, I'm good. But no obedience, no desire for God's word, no desire to ask God anything. I was in control of my life, and that's the way I liked it. And I was going to do what I wanted to do. So I'm a good example. I understand this subject. I lived it. Let me give you another example. Now, when I was 28, I finally came to my senses. God brought me to my senses, and I truly repented of my sins. I truly wanted to follow Christ, and I was born again. I was saved. Life changed because my faith now, my belief was real. Years later, I'm in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and me and a guy named Jim, we would go out every week, and we would street witness and preach on the street corners. And we were driving through a bad part of town and we saw these guys out selling drugs. And we said, well, they need to hear the gospel. So we got out of our car and walked up to them. There was a good sized group of them. And we said, hey, we want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Amazing. They all disappeared. But one. One said, hey, I'll talk to you about Jesus. You guys got 10 minutes, but I'm losing money. Pocket of crack, some cash, and a 9 mil I could see stuck in his pants. So he's got 10 minutes. Got my Bible out, and I started going. I got done with that gospel in like 7 minutes. I was like, I'm good. And he looked at me with the foulest language that we'd been talking with, and a life of sin and darkness, law breaking. And he looked at me and he said, oh, brother, I'm good. I'm saved. And I looked up at him and I said, what? He said, man, and was using all this language that would have made a Marine blush. He said, I'm good. When I was a kid, my granny took me to church, and I went forward during vacation Bible school, and I said a prayer, and the next Sunday, the preacher baptized me. I'm saved. I'm saved. His life had no obedience, no desire to be obedient, no light in it whatsoever. He was a drug dealer. He was foul. But he's saved. People always point to the church at Corinth because Paul writes a letter to them in 1 Corinthians and he says, you guys are believers, but you're so carnal. So they say, well, see, Christians can be carnal, but that is a false argument because when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, yes, they are carnal. Why? One, they're a new church. They didn't have the complete Bible like you and I have. But when they got the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, which is the Word of God, because they were true believers, they were convicted of their carnality because Paul lays it out for them. And what happens? Because they were true believers, they repented. They stopped doing their carnality. They turned it over and they started seeking Christ. You see, a Christian can be carnal until they're faced with the truth of God's word. And God says, you are to be holy, set apart, sanctified. You cannot remain carnal with no conviction of God, no conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's word presents only two categories of people in the world. Two. Christians and non-Christians. Believers and unbelievers. Those who are sanctified, transformed by their belief, their faith in Christ causes obedience to God. And then those who claim to believe, but there is no obedience to the holy calling of God. Their lives are sinful or are just flat out carnal. Galatians 5, Paul says this. Now, the works of the flesh, carnal, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Carnal Christians will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice means that it is a consistent part of your life where there is no godly remorse, no repentance to walk away from this sinful, flesh, carnal thing that you do in your life. Maybe in that category. Maybe one or two of them. Maybe a bunch of them. I don't know. This is the works of a carnal person, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. A carnal person, Christian, is called to repent of such things and seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the next verse in that chapter, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to transform you, causes you to become not carnal, but spiritual. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, have crucified being carnal with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. A person who truly believes, as stated in John 3:16, has a faith, an unwavering trust that promotes surrender and obedience, which causes a complete transformation of the believer by God. This is the sanctification process. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person. And He is our guarantee of salvation. The easy belief Christian and the carnal Christian do not demonstrate this evidence of sanctification. The easy belief, false Christian, one, the only way they can prove they're saved is by saying and showing all the good that they do in the name of the Lord. And let me tell you something. If you've really been saved, you would never, ever give examples of your own works to prove you've been saved. That's what the people in Matthew 7 did. Well, we believe, and look what we have done in your name. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. Now, the carnal Christian, he doesn't even have good works to try to prove his salvation. So what does he say? How does he prove that he's a believer? Well, he's like the drug dealer that says, hey, I said a prayer 20 years ago. Like I said for 28 years of my life. Hey, I said a prayer in fourth grade. The Bible is very clear about those who call themselves Christians. If their lives are disobedient to God's calling of sanctification, if their life is full of disobedience to the Word of God, and their lives are full of sinfulness, they lie about being a Christian. They may not realize they're lying, but that's exactly what they're doing. Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we are Christians, if we say we are disciples of Jesus Christ, if we say we believe, if we say we've been born again, if we say we said a prayer and we've been baptized, but walk in darkness, in sinfulness, in disobedience, we lie and do not practice the truth. The truth is Christ. You're not practicing, you're not living the relationship, the faith. You're practicing carnality. If that's describing you, then you lie about being a believer. Which I'm not calling you out and shaming you for that lie. What I want you to know is that that lie will be called out on judgment day. And I don't want you being one of the many that will be sent away. I want verse 7 to describe all of us. But if we walk in the light, if we are true believers, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. We are truly his with one another. If we walk in the light, if our life represents Christ, if it is obedient to Christ, the entire life, not just part of your life, not just your church life, this is your faith, this is your life. If your life reflects Christ, not that you're perfect, but boy, you're changing. And it can't be changing that you do on your own. This is changing of the Holy Spirit. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, truly cleanses us from all our sin. I claimed easy belief for 28 years. There was no change in me. Oh, I could put on a good show when I was around the church. At 28 years old, God revealed to me I was a sinner, and my belief was nothing. It was a feeling. It was an opinion that didn't matter at all. It wasn't a faith. It wasn't a trust in him. I had no obedience. I had no desire for him. That changed. One night, convicted of my sin, terrified of my judgment, got on my knees and I humbled myself. Buried my face in the couch cushion, and I cried out to God to save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my easy belief, false faith. I wanted it to be real. I wanted to follow him. I wanted a change in my life. It was real then. That prayer was real. That prayer had understanding of sin and separation and the need of the death of Jesus Christ. It understood it all. I didn't understand any of that when I was in fourth grade. None of that. I became born again, and everything changed. Over the next year, there was a desire after 28 years to go to church. Where'd that come from? I had a desire to read the Bible. Jarheads don't read. That's why we're in the Marine Corps. I had a desire to read the Bible. Where did that come from? I had a desire to love my wife and honor her, to be a better father, to be a better man. Why? Because I finally realized what God had done for me, who He was, His love for me, and I wanted to honor Him. Where did that come from? It didn't come from me. It came from the Holy Spirit of God who entered my life the moment I repented of my sins and put my faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easy belief causes two kinds of false Christians. The one in church looking like a good Christian, and the one out there in the world who's a sinner but claims belief. One terrible day, they will find out that they were Christian in name only. They will hear the Lord tell them to depart, and there will be many of them. They'll be sent away by the Lord on Judgment Day. That is why it's so important that people, even people sitting in churches, people we know, people we love, need to test themselves, as Paul told the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said this: "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Some of your translations say, "unless you fail the test," that Christ is not in you. Easy belief in carnal Christians will fail the test. Only those who have had a true born-again salvation experience that changes them and causes obedience to the sanctification of God will pass the test. A person must have this born-again moment, spiritually born from above. We all had a physical birth. There's a birth certificate to prove that moment in time when you were born. There has to be this moment between you and God where you call on God in faith in Jesus Christ, turning from your sin, turning from your false beliefs, turning from your easy beliefism, turning from your carnality to truly surrender to the Lord, to be saved, to receive the Holy Spirit and be spiritually born again. You have to have that moment. You have to remember it because it changes your life. If it's real, it changes your life. If you don't have that moment, or you can't remember that moment, you have to have it. You must understand your sin, your separation from God, your pending judgment. They must understand the cross of Christ is their only hope. They must desire to repent, turn away from sin, and turn to Christ in faith. Call it on Him to save you from your sins. In conclusion, the conclusion of easy belief in carnal Christianity is this: it is fiction. It is a lie. Many, many will be sent away from the Lord on Judgment Day because of this lie. Because pastors have not taught the straight word of God. We've made our sermon soft and fluffy and easy to hear. We want to tickle people's ears so we can get the pews filled up and the offering plate full. We don't want to offend people. We want to make it easy on them. So many pastors are going to be held. We are already held to a higher standard by Scripture. And I'm not going to be one of those pastors that stands before God. I'm not going to be responsible for people going to hell because of a lie, because I did not share the truth. No. No, not here. Easy belief, carnal Christianity, will send somebody to eternal damnation, separated from God. You can believe in Jesus, you can do good things in his name, but if the sanctification, and the sanctification grips your whole life, it changes who you are. It redefines you as a person. Your identity is no longer in yourself, it is in Christ. Maybe today, you're sitting in here and you've believed in the easy system. Maybe you're carnal and just covering it up really well. Maybe today you're counting on your good works to outweigh your sin. Maybe you're trying to prove you're a true believer by your church attendance and your tithing. If you are doubting your salvation at this moment, it's not necessarily a bad thing. This sermon is not designed to make you doubt. The Bible says you are to know you're saved. You have assurance that you're saved. True believer doesn't doubt. Maybe in the beginning when you get saved, you doubt. But because of the sanctification process, which is the will of God, grows you, transforms you, renews your mind, you become a person that no longer doubts. You know you have salvation. You know of your assurance. But if you are sitting in here and you are doubting, maybe it's today is the day to stop doubting. If you've not truly received Christ, today could be your day. Turn from your easy belief, turn from your carnality, turn from your sins, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, who was raised on the third day to bring life through the gospel. True belief in Jesus Christ, the person who really believes, as John 3:16 points out, will cause you to have faith so deep it affects you morally and instills a trust in you in the Lord, to surrender your life and yield it to him, to follow him, to be obedient. I desire to please and honor him with your life. That's true belief. Let's pray.